You know, I expect the Holy Spirit to move upon each and every one of us as we feast upon the Word of Almighty God. I every week I've been saying that. I really, really, truly, that's what I want. I want God's Spirit to move upon us as we feast upon God's Word. And I hope that you do too. I mean that, folks. I want us to grow in our faith. No matter how old we are physically, we can all grow in our faith. We can get stronger. We can develop our faith to be like those we read of in Scripture. Today we're going to be reading about some people in Scripture who had some definite strength in their faith. Okay? They were in deep persecution. I want you to pray for me today. I want you to pray that God will pour through me that you can receive the truth of His Word. This is the third message in the series that I've drawn from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the message to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. And so when you look at the map, you see Ephesus and Smyrna and the other churches were almost like a horseshoe, okay, in what is now modern-day Turkey. All right? And that's pretty relevant because when you look at the world events that are going on in the world stage, Turkey is part of that. The message to the church of Smyrna can be applied to the lives of all of us who follow Christ. And we can use it to guide our walk. I want us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice, and I want us to receive His guidance and His advice and His counsel today. Not just for us individually, but collectively as a church. I expect the truth is going to come to life in each of us. I expect that we're going to listen to God's Word, and we're going to respond positively to Him. In the end, I want each of us, each one who's here, to be with those who overcome that shall not be hurt by the second death, as it's written in that letter to the Christians in Smyrna. So if you will, open your Bible to the second chapter of Revelation, and we're going to read just a few verses in the second chapter. We're going to read from verse 8 through verse 11. That's the second chapter of Revelation, beginning at verse 8, reading through verse 11. And this is where it's written. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word today, and I trust that He will. Jesus started by giving His credentials. He's the first, and He's the last. He's the one that died, and He's the one that came back to life. Okay? His body died. It's an unmistakable fact. It's indisputable. His body was dead, and it came back. Okay? And thereby, He proves everlasting life. Eternal life. And He laid out the way for every single one who would come and follow after Him. Eternal life is also for you, for each and every one of you. There's no doubt about that in my mind. As I study the Scripture, I see whosoever will come will be saved, brought out of that depravity of sin, brought out of that depravity of this life. So as we look at the church of Smyrna, we're going to see these people were hurting. And what does Jesus tell them? They're going to hurt more. He doesn't say, I'm going to relieve your persecution. He doesn't say, I'm going to relieve your suffering. He says, you're going to suffer more. More. That's not a pretty picture. And as I was telling the children, suffering is a language that all human beings understand. We all speak this language. Regardless of our age or whether we're male or female, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our national heritage, regardless of our political or religious affiliation, regardless of any of these things that divide us, any of the divisions in humanity, we all understand suffering. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not something we like to talk about. But each and every one of us can think, and maybe as I'm speaking, some things will come to mind. You know, I'm suffering right now. And maybe you are in some way, shape, or form, whether it be physically or emotionally, whether it be psychologically. You may be suffering right now with the pain of a loved one who is suffering. You may be suffering with a child or a grandchild right now. You may have thoughts of your own suffering, things that need to be done in your lives. And I can think in many of your lives, the things that I know that you're suffering. We all suffer. And it's something that we have to recognize is common to all of humanity. But we can't let that break us down. Suffering's been a part of humanity from the time of the Garden of Eden. It's a language that all followers of Christ have spoken or are currently speaking or will speak sometime in the future. It's one that makes this letter to the Church of Smyrna, it applies to all of us because of that one thing. Each and every one of us can apply the message of this letter to our lives. We're all human, and as such, we're bound to suffer. Some people suffer their whole lives. Christ's followers are suffering across the world today. We are not suffering for our faith right now. But that might change if things keep going the way that they're going. The followers of Christ in Smyrna were suffering for their faith. They were suffering for Christ, their Lord. And that's where we find the language of love being expressed by Christ. And that might not be seen in the words, but you've got to take it in the context of all of Scripture. And the message of Christ is the love of God that came down to earth to bring us out of eternal suffering. And that's the end of that message to the church of Smyrna. You will not be among those who suffer the second death. Earthly suffering is only temporary. Our Creator gave what we needed to escape eternal suffering. We'll be freed from it. And we're freed from it by Christ. Suffering that's described here by Christ is something that ends in the physical sense. But that suffering that's described by Christ after an evil life is unending. Unending. And God made a way out of it. He wants all of us to have that. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus expressed His comprehension of their suffering. He said, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. He knew what they were going through. And then what were they rich in? If they were poor, the word for poverty there means destitute. They were broke. They didn't have anything. They were scraping together just to get food. Okay? They were enduring great hardship for their faith. Ah, and they were destitute in earthly possessions, but they were rich in faith. They were rich in faith. And they held on to that faith, even though they were being persecuted. It's written in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the one that endureth temptation, for when they are tried, they shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Blessed are you when you're tried. When you're proven, you receive the crown of life. The root word for temptation in that passage there means much more than just temptation to sin. If you look at the root word, it carries the idea of putting to proof by experiment of good or by experience of evil or solicitation, discipline, or provocation. And by implication, it means adversity. It also means the trial of one's fidelity, trial of their integrity, a trial of their virtue, a trial of their constancy. Will they remain constant in their faith? Will they remain virtuous in their faith? Will they maintain their fidelity to Christ? That's the word. It's the condition of things or a mental state by which we're enticed to sin or to lapse from the faith and holiness according to the Thayer's Greek lexicon. This is that temptation that he's talking about. James clearly expresses the outcome for those who persevere through tests or trying times. They receive God's blessing of special favor. My aunt, Ginger, my dad's youngest sister, she was born 19 years after him, her husband is dying. He's in hospice. And she wrote to me expressing all of these things, and then she said all the different things that she's going through and the things that she's doing, and she said, I know too much information. And I wrote back, no, I understand completely. And I shared part of this message with her. And she wrote back and she said, I get it. Thank you for your word. because sometimes we're going through suffering with things that we would rather not go through. And these people, they didn't want to go through this suffering, but they were. And Jesus said, you're going to go through more. Some of you are going to be thrown in jail. Some of you are going to be persecuted even worse. James also reveals that when the trial is over and the one who perseveres, he receives a special reward. That reward is everlasting life, that crown of life, James calls it. Just look at what's written in the 7th chapter of Revelation when John reports that he saw an innumerable crowd of people, a crowd of people that could not be counted. John says, I turned around and I saw all these people. They were of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. Even if we go through suffering, Almighty God brings us to salvation. If it's not on this side of eternity, on this side of our experience of eternity, it's on the other side. John reports that he was told these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Where'd they get the white robes? From the blood of the Lamb. Not from their own righteousness, from the righteousness of Christ. Not from their own work, from the work of Christ. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. How many do not want to be hungry or thirsty anymore? You see, my hand is raised. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more crying. That's the reward. Out of the great tribulation will come believers who endure to the end. That's what the Word of God tells us. Jesus also pointed out that He knew the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That word synagogue means a collection or congregation of people. Doesn't necessarily mean a building. Well, they might meet in a building and call the building a synagogue, just like we call a church building the church when the people are the church. And that word also includes that idea of being a congregation of Christ. And they are the blasphemer, a strong word. It indicates irreverence and wickedness. It means to vilify and degrade by slander. Those who are not true Jews abound, and they slander the name of God through irreverence and wickedness. There are false Jews in the world today. According to one source, the Torah states that false Jews will be in positions of leadership when the Messiah comes. And they don't clarify whether the first time or the second time, or both. There were false Jews at that time. Jesus called them what? The children of the devil. They were the ones that were in positions of authority. They were the religious leaders. That term Jew, the word Jew, came from Judea, the southern kingdom of Israel. In 2 Chronicles, it's written in the 11th chapter that it relates that there were some from all 12 tribes who lived in Judea, in Jerusalem, some of all the 12 tribes. So the question becomes, who are the false Jews? Because some argue, well, there were these Jews and there were those Jews, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and the ones of the northern kingdom were not real Jews, just the southern kingdom, and so on and so forth. And I'm not getting into all those arguments. All 12 tribes lived in the southern kingdom, and they are the true Jews of God. 12 tribes, okay? But what does the Scripture teach us about who the false Jews are? Well, as I said, Jesus called the Pharisees of His time false. He called them children of the devil. They weren't children of God. The true Jews, Israel, were the children of God. They were the chosen people of God. We've been grafted in. As followers of Christ, we've been grafted in to the true Jews. Okay? We're given a period of time to deceive, to pose as Jews. The world might see them as Jews, and even perhaps as Israel, but they're liars. They're imposters. They're not real. And this was true then, and it's true now. Evil leaders of the synagogue of Satan are not Jews. They're given a period of time to pressure the true believers. Jesus recognized that the church of Smyrna was being heavily stressed and pressured by false Jews. And the reason I use that word, and I'm stressing that word pressure, is because the Greek word, the root word for tribulation, describes pressing, pressing together, strong pressure, and metaphorically oppression and affliction and distress. And this is a reflection of the end times church that will also be pressed like grapes through the wine press of tribulation. If we take what is written by Jesus Christ himself in the book of Revelation, there will be followers who are pressed through the wine press of tribulation, not through the wine press of God's wrath. There's a difference. The ancient Greek term for tribulation was used to describe the suffering or the torture of being gradually crushed to death under the pressure of a massive stone. This was one of the forms of torture. They'd strap somebody down and roll a big stone on them and watch them die under the pressure of that stone. That's the word for tribulation that's used here. False Jews were pressing the followers of Christ, but they persevered through the suffering. And this is a picture of the endurance of each of Christ's followers. Each of us needs to develop that type of perseverance in suffering. When we suffer, we are suffering for what? Ourselves? Or are we suffering for God? We need to be suffering for God and persevering through that suffering, especially when it's for our faith. Remember what's written at the end of that letter? You have your Bibles open. Remember what's written at the very end of that letter? I read it to you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is eternal dying. According to Jesus, it's in torment of fire. Jesus then turned his attention to the things that were about to happen to those people at the hands of the false Jews. He told them, I know you're already suffering, but you're going to suffer some more. You're suffering, and I know it's terrible, but you're going to go through some more. He said, fear none of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, that you may have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Christ's followers are instructed here to fear none of those things which they will suffer. Fear none of the suffering. Don't fear it. Who conquered what we fear most? Christ. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, conquered death, not just the physical death, when he stood up from that grave alive, but also spiritual dying. We can live eternally with Almighty God in the paradise of God. We escape that second death by Christ and his sacrifice. Whenever Satan leads false Jews who oppose Christ and his church, we're to stand. You've done all things, he says in Ephesians, stand. Whenever pressure comes at the hand of Satan, regardless of who he uses to bring it, the purpose is to test believers. When you have suffering in your life, it is a test. It's a trying. It's a proving. It's a, where is your heart? Are you going to come to the Lord, get closer to God? Are you going to preach his word? Are you going to teach his word? Are you going to stand firm in your faith? Or are you going to run? That's what it comes down to, folks. That's the message to the church at Smyrna. Stay strong. Remain faithful. Okay? Jesus commands his followers to remain faithful. You know, the period of tribulation, the period of suffering in our lives, it's only going to last for a time. It won't last forever. He told them ones in Smyrna, it's going to last 10 days. He didn't mean 10 literal days. There's no doubt about that. And there's lots who argue about the long-term effects of that and what it means to the church today. And I'm not going into all those details. We don't have time. There's not enough time to do that. If we stick to the point of what Christ has related to me through this message today, then I can bring to you. As you go through suffering, you need to give it to God. You need to say, okay, God, I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to live for you in spite of this suffering. I'm going to believe in spite of what I'm going through. I'm going to stay with you. No matter what happens, he tells us to remain faithful and hold on to our belief as the pressure goes up, all the way to death if necessary. Regardless of what that pressure is. Now, we're not getting laid down, strapped down, and having a stone laid on top of us, but he's telling us if we're under this type of pressure, this tribulation, this suffering in this world, we need to remain faithful. We need to remain strong. We need to remain virtuous. We need to stay in our faithful relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Never give up. Resolve in your heart to hold on to your faith in Almighty God's redemption through Christ. The idea is spoken throughout the letters of Paul, who had suffered greatly during his ministry for Christ. Paul relates this over and over. And I thought about bringing some of the examples, but you know what? Again, I didn't think there'd be enough time. We have to resist the temptation to expect everything to go well for us because of our faith. We must resist that. That's a humanistic message. It is not the message of the gospel. It is not the message of Jesus Christ. It is not the message of the Bible. Yes, the Word tells us we will not be begging bread. But yet we see examples in Scripture where people suffer. How do we reconcile that? God comes through. God comes through for each and every one of us. We have to resist that temptation of the humanistic message of the world that berates Christ's followers who suffer. Remember what they said to Christ when he was hanging on the cross. Oh, he saved others, he can't save himself. They berated him. And the same thing happens to Christ's followers. Very often in the world, the unbelievers will say, well, where's your God now? Why isn't he saving you from this? How come you're not being healed? Jesus healed other people. Why isn't he saving you? Why are you having this trouble? And what are we to do? What's our response? Humility. My response when somebody asks me that, I don't know. I can't tell you. Except that it's all to his glory, it's all in his will, and I'll endure it and remain faithful. To him. You know, Satan's religious leaders mocked him. Mocked Christ. We're either with him or we're against him. That's what he said. There's no lukewarm position in Christ. In Philippians 1 and verse 29, it's written, God has given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, we don't like this part, but also to suffer for him. That's what he said. Paul's writing. And as I wrap this up, I want you to remember what's written at the end of this brief letter. It's to the church of Smyrna, but it applies to all believers. Our Lord makes a definite promise to those who remain faithful. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. According to the teaching of Jesus, the second death is eternal dying. It is, as he says in Revelation 21:8, it's written, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Throughout his ministry, Jesus repeatedly taught about every everlasting punishment by fire. The fire is not quenched, he said over and over and over. The fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. And there are people today who are preaching, no, you're annihilated. That's it. You're done. You'll never experience anything else after that. But Jesus said, you're going to burn in fire. Why would he teach that if it wasn't true? Now, either he's true and he's right and he's being honest, or we're all following some falsehood. I can't follow a falsehood. I've got to believe what he said is true. He said the way out of it is by lasting faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's redemption. Where's his redemption come from? Jesus Christ. If there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they need to learn who he is. We live in the time as foretold in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, where Daniel was instructed to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many, he said, shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. We're there, folks. We've arrived. We've arrived. And I can't tell you it's going to be today or tomorrow, but let me tell you, I want to live my life as if it is. I want to live my life like Christ is on his way, and that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be raised into glory. That's how I want to live my life. I want to be holding on to my faith. I want to be trusting in the love of God. You know, suffering's that universal language all human beings understand. Jesus said, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He was talking to a group of guys back then, but you know that applies to us today too. And that universal language of suffering, it's not a matter of if, but when. If we're not suffering now, we've suffered before. If we're not suffering now, we're going to suffer again. And I know that's not a pleasant thought, folks, but we need to hold on to our faith in those times of suffering. Whatever it is that brings the suffering, whether it's that pressing of the synagogue of Satan, those evil people who are trying to stop the faith of Christ, or if it's the world itself, or if it's our health, regardless of which aspect of our health, we need to hold on. A greater time of suffering was foretold to those in the church of Smyrna, and that relates to all churches of all time. There are people, as I said earlier, that are suffering for Christ right now in the world. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He overcame the grave. He overcame the world. We have everlasting life in the paradise of God by the work of Christ. Be of good cheer. Followers of the way of Christ are instructed to hold on to their faith even through the pressure of persecution. Never give up. Hold on to your faith in God's redemption, as I've said. The letter to the church of Smyrna contains a promise. Remaining faithful is the goal, and everlasting life is the reward. It's the promise. If you're faithful, you are redeemed. Brought out. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're nowhere. Remember, Satan leads those who persecute believers, and his pressure is permitted to test and prove us. Hang on. Hold on. No matter what the test is, no matter what the pressure is, no matter what the suffering is, hold on. Whether it's pressures in your family, whether it's pressures in your health, whether it's pressures in the world, they're there. But hold on. Hang on. Remain faithful. Look forward to the coming of Christ. Remember, Jesus conquered that which frightens us. Live for Him. And remember, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Hang on. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your truth, the truth of Your Word. I ask, Lord, that You would seed it in our hearts, that we would be empowered by Your Spirit to hold on to our faith. We would be willing and able to share it as You lead. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.